Blog Talk Radio.
Peace to the ancestors. Yes. Peace to Dr. Cornell West. Yes. Peace to the movement. Yes. We came from the bottom. Ever since they got us, we've been going through these problems. 400 years behind, and it's no promise that we gon' never actually be equal, to be honest. It's messed up how they put us in chains, kidnapped our language and changed our names. But when we speak Ebonics, then they call it a shame. They leave us with a couple options, rob or slain. Now we locked up a game. How much can our skin take? We went from slaves to inmates, carrying the weight of the 50 states, working your farms. Black nannies carrying white babies in their arms. Black men sacrifice their lives in your wars, but you'll never show appreciation here at home. You treat us so damn wrong. You act like you hate my race. The police, they just beat us in the streets like an 808 base. America, when will you defend my case? You never will, cause your freedom is fake. I'm only living here cause I'm willing to get paid enough to round up all my family and shake.
Get up, get up.
Might work, still a couple of quirks. Can't call it pancakes cause you pour some syrup. It's a whole lot bigger than a pretty new house, especially when the rodent's still running about. P. Diddy running marathons, races go. That's going to the school where the tax money go. Homeland Security, now there's a phenomenon. Pacifying folks by hanging Saddam. Troops still riding, still obliging, still no Bin Laden. Tuned in waiting for the president's announcements. No 40 acres, take these 40 ounces. We ain't gon' get on the levees. Revolution televised early. Is you ready?
Why you wanna treat me so cold, America?
Forced to climb instead of how you back, have you beat and lost your mind? Especially when you done been down for so much time. Getting up don't even really ever cross your mind. You got porn shop, gun shop, liquor store sign, SWAT team, crack fiend, unemployed line. Stay late, dollar short, trying to buy time. What we do to survive is defined as a life of crime. You can't ball, then you forced to grind. If you fall, then you cross the line. And I've been putting in work from 9 to 5 and 5 to 9. Since phone calls cost a dime, what it made me is one of the relevant, highly intelligent. Brothers not only dealing with the same drugs, telling you if I'm a hustler, then what's more American? We all founded on the same drug heritage.
Why you wanna treat me so cold?
You know the black freedom movement, constitution, moral conscience. You know we've been trying to redeem the soul of the nation. Even as that nation been trying to render us soulless. But we are our soulful people, the blues people. We've been keeping alive the same banner of democracy. Thank God for those who came before. We shall never forget them and always move forward with grace and dignity.
America, why you wanna treat me so cold? America,
another Dr. Mary Lee live program. We've been talking about the critical race theory solution. Got a lot of guests on the line tonight. Exciting topic. We are about a few days out before 2022, and we're going to wrap this year up with a powerful show tonight. Music you heard was by Dr. Cornell West. It was done on Hidden Beats Record back in 2007. The first rapper was I Riz the Moment. That's my youngest son, followed by Rod Digger, Black Thought, and Dr. Cornel West. The music is produced by my oldest son, Corey Coachy Tatum. We also have Dr. Cannon, James Cannon. He is a father of entertainer Nick Cannon. He's a part of the H.R. 1242 history of our 400 years from 2019, being from 1619 to 2019, and it's been extended July 1st of 2022. I hope Mr. Cannon is with us so he can share a little bit about H.R. 1242 and introduce Dr. Lee. Are you with us, Mr. Cannon? Okay, well, we wait Mr. Cannon to come on. I'm going to turn it over to Dr. Mary Lee as she introduce our guest for the night. I'm Dr. Tatum from California. Dr. Lee.
Okay, well, thank you so very much, Dr. Tatum. I do know that Dr. Cannon will be on, so we may just be having a little difficulty. So we were trying to connect them. But we are so happy to be here. We're so happy. You know, we're now going into season number 3. It's amazing how 2 years have just gone by. This is our 109th episode, and it's just amazing. I'm just thrilled, really, and I don't have the words to say thank you. Thank you to all of you who've been extremely supportive these 2 years and going on forward, looking forward to some changes and just some new things and growing and just being who we are, making things happen, and just excited, just really, really excited about it all. With the close of this year, Dr. Meredith's live show is challenging its audience and our special guests and colleagues and allies to join us in presenting solutions to the myriad of problems that we as a people have experienced and for 400 years plus and still are encountering throughout the world of economically, socially, spiritually, mentally, physically, you know, all that we've been experiencing as a result of post-traumatic 400-year slave syndrome. And so we're going to talk about solutions. Once we're wrapping up the topic of solutions tonight, this is part 8. And then we're moving on to planning for action. Okay, so we will do planning for action throughout the month of January. And then we're going to implement our actions. And so we're going to do a lot of planning right here. We want everyone to be a part of this. I want you all to feel so very welcome to join us. You know, with your comments, bring your projects and your ideas for businesses, and we're going to get this thing done. We're going to do some things in 2022 that you know, that's been on our hearts. So many of us we have visions and dreams and ideas, and we're working. We need help. We don't know where to go. So many of us, and so this year is going to be a year of making it all happen. Our special guests from last week are returning. We had a great show last week, just phenomenal. Mr. Anthony Blakely and Mrs. Valerie Blakely are here with us. We're going to allow each of you to kind of introduce yourselves this time. Give us a little bit about your background, who you are, and then each one of you will do your presentation. After the presentations, after each presentation, then we'll have questions and comments, and so we want our audiences to remember to tap one on your phone so that we can open up your line. So first of all, here again, I want to thank you for joining us again tonight. We're going to start with Valerie Blakely. You will tell us who you are, a little bit about your background, and then you will pass it on to your husband, who will do likewise. Then we will come back to you to do your presentation. Mrs. Valerie Buxton Blakely, the floor is yours.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Dr. Lee. Again, here we are again this week. I am thrilled and honored to be here on this platform. And I have to say, you know, I am just, my vibrational rate is so high, I have to calm myself right now because, you know, this is a major platform. And I appreciate this platform that you have opened up for us to be able to bring our voices and our solutions to such a situation that we're facing, talking about critical race theory and, you know, bringing the truth to what we're seeing our people deal with every day, you know, and bringing, speaking truth to power is what I want to say, to get to solutions. So thank you for this platform, and thank you for Dr. Tatum and Dr. Cannon and Michael in his absence. I'm not sure if he's with us or not, but I just want to say thank you all for that. And so a little bit about me is that I am Valerie Renee Buxton Blakely, and I'm from a little country town called Van Cleve, Mississippi in the USA. And I'm the sixth child of 11 children. And I have a husband and six children myself, five boys and one girl. And I could say a lot about what brought me to this point in this work that I do. But I won't get into that because that's a whole different story by itself. But here I am. And the journey that I'm on is that of helping us to wake up. How do I want to say the journey for me? I'm sorry, my apologies. Tearing down strongholds, this is what I want to say, tearing down strongholds. And strongholds are structural habits of belief. So I am a transformational life coach / spiritual alchemist. My forte in that is health and wellness across all dimensions of our life. We are triune beings. So that deals with the mind, the spirit, and the body.
Hello?
I'm sorry. Are you guys hearing me?
No, we lost you for a second.
Hello?
No, you're back now. Okay.
Okay, apologies for that.
The last statement that we heard that I did here was dealing with the spirit, the body,
the spirit, the mind, the spirit, and the body, and,
okay.
You know, bringing truth to that. So that's what I do in terms of spiritual alchemy, and I just want to talk a little bit about spiritual alchemy. The process of alchemy is the chemical process of alchemy is the process of turning base metals into gold, and spiritual alchemy deals with the freeing of the spiritual self who has been locked away and trapped inside the unexplored part of us, and being able to, spiritual alchemy is investigating the core wounds and beliefs and other destructive personality traits in order to get to the divinity of our soul, which is to purify the soul, which is also likened into how the Bible says we shall come forth as pure gold. So that's a part of what I do in helping with transformational life coach is the process of spiritual alchemy, turning the parts of our soul into purity. So that's what I do.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, we're going to come back and so that you'll do a presentation before we ask our audience to engage. Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Blakely.
Yes, good evening. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Thank you, Dr. Lee, for, as my wife said, giving us an opportunity to share our journey in America and what brought us to this point today. I started in the area of entertainment as a young man, playing basketball. So highly recruited coming out of Mississippi as a high school phenom, recruited by over 200 different colleges. So ended up going to school at Mississippi State. And from that point, transferred to another school, NAIA school, drafted, ended up playing in the CBA, got picked up in France, played professional basketball for 12 years, ended up getting certified as a personal trainer after retirement, went into the field of psychology and studied for the last 20 years. And dealing with the underprivileged and marginalized people in our society. And, you know, one of the questions that I asked when I was a young man is, why do we do the things we do and why do we treat each other like this? And that led me on a journey to till today. And being a certified motivator analyst and a certified DIS analyst, which is, you know, helping people discover who they really truly are so that we can move forward in our journey to, you know, solve some of the problems that we have. So a lot of times when we ask questions why when we're young, it can lead us on a journey and it can reveal some things that, you know, that's not told to us when we're young. So we have to figure it out on the way. So I'll just say that today is going to be a enlightening day, and hopefully that I'm going to be able to, you know, share some pivotal information that will, you know, change the course of some people's lives and open up opportunities for us to build and unite as a group of people and share in what's going on in this world. Thank you, Dr. Lee.
And thank you so very much. Well, I'm excited about it. We're going to, before we go to Valerie, Dr. Long, so I just want you to say hello. Let's see, I believe you're open. Dr. Long is part of our medical team, and we want to acknowledge your presence and let you, and you have some words, and I know you have more later on to say, Dr. Long. Dr. Long. Okay, well, we'll just wait. Okay, Valerie. I am so excited and interested in what you do. And so the floor is yours to take us where you want to take us tonight in understanding your work as an alchemist. And how health is your mind, spirit, and body is a part of this, and enlightening, bringing down, tearing down strongholds. If there's a people who need that, we do need that as a people. And so we are ready. Ms. Blakely.
Yes. You know, I was just reflecting back after last week's call, and I heard quite a bit of catharsis over our last show. You know, a lot of emotional release around everything that is going on in our society, with our people, black people, as it relates to racism or critical race theory or facts as we know it. And so I was just elated to hear so many voices come forward and just give that emotional release, which can be a beautiful thing because, you know, in order to deal with issues that are within us, we have to be able to recognize the problems within ourselves, the issues within ourselves in order to help other people heal. So speaking truth to power to get to solutions is being able to recognize some of the issues. And what I was seeing from the last call is that, you know, we are the warriors, the people that are on this line and the people that are on this panel and so many others out there who we are connecting with. You know, we are the warriors who have to go out and do this work to bring our people together, you know, to awaken us. And so what I wrote down and what I got gleaned from that, from my notes, is that we are wounded warriors, you know, dealing with all the unforgiveness and the hurt and the pain, you know, and unforgiveness is an eternal wound of the soul. And for those who wasn't on the call last week, we were talking about what the soul is. The soul consists of our mind, our will, and our emotions. So this is where we need healing. And there's a scripture in Luke that says, in your patience possess ye your souls. And I would like to submit that word patience is the same as the word calm. And even the word calm, I would move to meditation. So in a meditative state, this is where we can begin to possess our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. This is where the war has taken place. And if we're the warriors in this spiritual war that's going on, we have to know the battle or the warfare that's been waged against us, you know. And so we're in a battle to retrieve our mind, our will, and our emotions. This is the psychological warfare. So in order to win the war, we have to first know and understand the war that's been waged against us in order to get to healthy mindsets, you know, because wounded warriors get taken off the field. You know, we get taken off the field. So where's the battlefield? The battlefield is in the mind. So if we're not healthy in mind, we get thrown off our game, you know, a.k.a. game plan. So the war that's been waged against us is a three-dimensional war. It's a war of the mind, which is where we house our thoughts and beliefs. And this is the process of tearing down strongholds. A stronghold is a structural habit of belief. Where do we get our beliefs and our thoughts? They're all being controlled by social media, television, advertisements. So, and we're caught up in these beliefs and thoughts that we need to begin to investigate. And then the war on our spirit, which is our energy and our emotions. You know, I spoke last week about how we have been relegated and subjugated to the animal brain, the first three circuits of the brain, which deals with the animal brain. We've been subjugated. And this has all been a strategic plan to get us to stay in our emotional body. Because when emotions are high, logic is low. We can't think our way through things. So this is where the battle is. and in our body through our blood, health, you know, the food and water supply. So the war is psychological, biological, biochemical, socioeconomic. This is the warfare that's been waged against us. So to decode a scripture in 2 Corinthians, I believe, 10 and 4, which says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See? And so this passage of scripture is telling us how to win and be victorious in battle. This is the only way. There is no other way to win against everything that's going on in this world, except we begin to understand and change our mindsets. And how do we do this? You know, how do we begin to change our mindsets? And, you know, I want to say this, that, you know, at the Jewell University where I attend school, and it's a school of sacred knowledge, really, but it's a immortal sciences. And we have a credo. And in that credo, it says that to know that new knowledge, because this is how we're going to change our mindset, we cannot resolve the problems that we're having in our society, in our culture, in the world, with the same mindset that perpetuates the problem. So we have to begin to know and understand that we need to change in our, we need a change in our mindset. And so at Jewell University, we have a credo that says that new information, new knowledge by nature is cathartic and transformative, and that old knowledge must be displaced, abandoned, or revised in order for new knowledge to take root. That there must be a turning in the deepest seat of consciousness. And this can be a painful process because new knowledge confronts the spell of egoic attachments that old knowledge has cast upon us. And we all deal with that. Now, I didn't say the entire credo, but that is just was so pivotal and important for us to know how to begin to change our mindset so that we can strategically plan, so that we can focus on how to change our mindsets and behaviors, because we are the ones that have to go out and do the work of rebuilding our communities, rebuilding our culture. And we cannot do it with the same level of thinking that we went in it with. We have to begin to dispel all the myths and the lies that has been that we've been brainwashed under. And we all deal with it. It's cognitive dissonance, you know. And one of the key ways, one of the keys to overcoming this is to understand the power of our mind's potential and then begin to practice rewiring the brain. And this is why I attend this university, is because I realized I was dealing with cognitive dissonance and the double loop theory, repeating the same cycles, but I wanting something different and better for myself, but why couldn't I do it? So I strongly advocate brain balancing. This is the process of the inter-alchemy of watchful awareness. So, you know, I love, there was nothing wrong with, you know, us coming to the forefront of the issues that bring pain to us. These are our ordeals in life that help groom us to work on the divinity that lives within us. And this is how we're going to begin to rebuild ourselves and then our communities and society as a whole. Thank you, Dr. Lee.
Thank you so very much.
You're welcome. So it starts from within. And I take it that there's a process for one rewiring the brain, and because we all have certainly know and understand that we cannot do the same thing expecting different results. So we continue to do every single day, you know, the same routine, the outcome is going to always be the same. And so one has to start to think differently. How, and I know that people will have questions, and I'm just going to throw this in here. How do you start changing your mind? Is this a method? Is there a method to it that anyone can actually do?
Yes. You know, there is a method, and, you know, it starts with just being aware mm-hmm. of where our thoughts of habits come from, our beliefs. You know, it has to be a deep investigation mm-hmm. inside of ourselves, because we have the answer to our own problems.
Mm-hmm.
They're within mm-hmm. us. If we would just begin to ask the questions, you know, begin to investigate, you know, and, mm-hmm. and a part of cognitive dissonance is because we have been so dumbed down into this mechanism, this matrix of the world that we live in. They have done a phenomenal job of brain training us, brainwashing us, and we think we're mm-hmm. in the driver's seats of our thoughts and beliefs. When, you know, the toothpaste we choose is because of a commercial or ad that comes on the television, you know, and our beliefs, we were born into certain beliefs that we have, and we have to begin to challenge those beliefs. We have to begin to dispel the old paradigms of beliefs and thoughts that we have built up. And this is what it talks about, you know, the old knowledge. We have to begin mm-hmm. to dispel, abandon, or revise this, because
mm-hmm.
if we do not begin to question this, then the new knowledge that comes cannot take root, and we cannot begin to rewire our brains and change. We have to begin to investigate all of our thoughts and our beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when I first came into this, you know, it was such an overwhelming awakening. But I was just ready for the truth. And it all started with me with the spiritual path and understanding religions, you know. And nobody can tell me anything about religions. I've been across all fronts of religion, Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Seventh-day Adventist, I mean, all of that. And I didn't see any of it working productively to help us get to our desired state, you know. And so I just began to question, was there something that I did or didn't do to cause me to be, you know, in the position and the situation that I was in, and so many others that I looked at. You know, just beautiful people, you know, working hard and yet struggling. What was going on? So I just began to question. And when I began to ask the right questions, the universe began to open up to me and pour out the knowledge. But we have got to release the attachments. And that was one of the first things that I had to learn was to, and I heard one of my coaches say, be open to everything and attached to nothing. And then we begin to be able to dispel and to renounce all of the isms and the brain training that has been placed upon us. And this is how one of the first steps to begin to rewire the brain. And because you open yourself up to the universe when you begin to ask the right questions and question, you know, everything in this world. And then begin to go in yourself. We have got to stop looking outside of ourselves for answers. The answer is in you. It's in each and every one of us. We all have the solution. You know, this is the scripture talks about the kingdom of God. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God or heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Well, it's telling you, and then the Bible tells us that the kingdom is inside of you. So we go seeking outside of ourselves for answers, for people to give us answers or solutions to our problems, when the kingdom is inside you. So what does that mean? That means go inside yourself, because he's already telling you where the kingdom is. But see, and this is one of the deceptions of religion, is that we go to a building looking for an answer when the answer is in you. You are the building, you know. So I hope that kind of answers some of that pathway to get to, you know, how to begin to rewire the brain. And then there are some very scientific processes that we at the university, Jewel University, go through to balance our brain. And I won't get into that. It's very sacred processes. And we have to be committed to the change that we want to see. And this is the only way to get there.
Thank you so much. And I think that there's a process of trusting, you know, ourselves. We have to trust what we feel and what we think within our gut. You know, it's like you will have certain thoughts. You have certain thoughts. You have some thoughts that are real subtle, you know, and then you have those that are just blasting real loud coming at you all the time. And but there's something within which I know is divinity, that the spirit of God that's always there, that always speaks to us, and real subtle like, you know, not loud, not screaming at us, but there's a knowing. And I know all of us have done it. Like, I knew I should have done that. Somebody told me to say that, or, wow, I thought about that a few days ago. And these are the parts of us that we don't listen to. We don't listen to, because sometimes it just may be just such, so simple, you know, so easy. And so we do need to start trusting our, you know, our inner spirit, our soul, which definitely I believe is the divine that is within us. I see that Dr. Cannon, who's been here for a bit, I want to thank you for being here and joining us. And why don't we open the floor to you for a bit, and then we'll go to Mr. Blakely, who will do his presentation. Dr. Cannon? Okay, we don't know what happened here. So Mr. Blakely, Anthony Blakely, the floor is yours.
Yes, wow, man, that, I tell you, Valor, that is amazing. You know, and that required me to go into the field, and I was already there, you know, studying in the brain and what it does. And, you know, the question is, does the brain control behavior? You know, and the answer is yes. You know, and if you want to change the motor patterns that you have, and how the circuits are changed, and how you possibly can change it, you need to know where the change are most likely to occur. You need to know where that is, and you know, how do you how do you signal to the brain and your nervous system that a change is necessary? When you hear information that's detrimental to your health and your life and your community, how do you recognize it? So understanding that critical race theory and the experience and what it has done, because you would think that we should be able to snap our fingers and wake up out of this and then unite as people. But we're dealing with a system that's so dynamic, diabolical, that it's a form of mind control. So we can't even hear the information when it's being told to us. So we have a superpower, and it's called the RAS, and it's our reticular activation system. And it registers at negative 55 millivolts. That means it rests at 70 millivolts. It means that when information come your way, you get pivotal information that would change the course of your life, it's detrimental to your life. You get that information and it registers and it hit a peak of plus 40. And what we're talking about is neurons. We're talking about neurons firing off, to saying that this information is exciting. Dopamine is in there, so you're excited about it. You acknowledge it. But if you don't go from acknowledgement to effort, it's going to depolarize. That means that information is not going to hold any value, because everything that you see around you says that you're not valuable and you're dehumanized. So you don't value yourself, so that information is not going to uplift you and give you what you need, even though it resonates with you. But what we're talking about action potential. We're talking about, you know, knowing that we're electricity. We're talking about firing off and being excited. It's action potential. It gives us potential to make a change and to do things. So the RAS is very important, because if we can get that to, if we can get those neurons to fire off and hit on all components, it would be considered a phenomenon for us to hold on to it. But how do you do that? You have to be able to focus. You have to have one thing. For instance, the RAS is, for an example, the RAS, if you were in a room with 1,000 people, and we know my name is Anthony, and someone was to call my name Anthony, see, it's still, I know who I am. I know my name. So if someone was to call my name out and I'm in a room of 1,000 people, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to acknowledge that, because I have that stored in my memory bank. See, we don't have those memories stored about what we were before or what we could be as far as the foundation of our black family. So it's kind of hard for us to connect with one another, to trust one another, to value one another, because we haven't seen that before. So we don't recognize it. So that's why we really, really, there's a process. But I wasn't going to go into this, but I know Valerie brought it up. But there's a superpower in us all, and it's called the RAS. We got to do our research on that so that we can recognize that we're in the room, and then we can go straight from acknowledgement, because acknowledgement is passive. We want to go straight to effort. Problem solve 101 is recognizing. Once you recognize it, you go right to the solution. So, but yeah, I just had to say that about the brain and just go over there and that. But I was going to speak a little bit about, and that's one of the biggest issues. We can float on the brain all day long. I love that. Dr. Lee, you know, last week we talked about, and we heard on the call, and, you know, how do we get to value in one another? Because I know that's what I kind of push the foundation of the black family, and we have to get to trust. But we can't get to trust until we are able to value one another, to see one another. And then that's when we can build our sense of community. So how do we get there, knowing that we don't have an example to go by? So the question is, one of the biggest problems in America is we have ignored the critical race theory and that experience, especially black people, especially us. We need to know where we mm-hmm. came from. We need to know what that looked like. We need to know that this concept of critical race fact has been passed down. The plague that's plaguing us today has been passed down from generation to generation, and it's plaguing us today. And that looks like, you know, loneliness, I mean, isolation, unexpressed anger, you know, unforgiveness. And we talked about that last week, hopelessness, negative emotions. You know, we can go on rage, shame, guilt, because we were dehumanized. So we didn't go through a system of reconditioning. And I know Valerie talked about, in order for our people to, you know, see themselves in a desired state, we have to unlearn some old behavior models and strategies, and learn helplessness, which is a problem, because all of those issues lead to poverty, broken homes, homelessness, criminal incarceration, unemployment. And all of those, as we would say, social pathogens, they are society's contract for illness, for mental illness. So without understanding where the problem exists, which is in our brains, we will not be able to get to our communities and build economic empowerment until we target this area. So I'm going to stop right there, Dr. Lee, if I can, and we can go forward, and I can elaborate later on the foundation of the Black family and what we have to do for the solution, because, you know, we can talk about the problem, but I definitely want to spend time with the solutions.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Anyone can tap one of your phones if you'd like to chime in. Okay. 305-2133. Your line is live. You're open. Air code 305-2133.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you, Miss. I'm sorry. Thank you, Dr. Lee. I think what you all are doing with this program is excellent.
Thank you.
I really like what Mr. Blakely was saying. No secrets here. I am affiliated with Mr. Anthony Blakely.
Okay.
What he's saying is very true, and I just wanted to tap in on exactly what he was talking about. He is a very important person to our community, just as you are, Ms. Lee, Mr. Dr. Claude Anderson, and Mr. Neely Fuller. It's about codes and understanding how the system works. They've taken our men out of our households, and then they targeted our women and children. And what mm-hmm. Mr. Blakely was just talking on, it really hits home, because what we have going on in our society now is only a result of what the plan has been. So mm-hmm. for what he was just saying about bringing a resolution, we can all identify the problem. If we mm-hmm. identify the problem, that's only what's known as acknowledgement. I can acknowledge mm-hmm. there's a fire, but what am I going to do about the fire? And then what am I going to do to prevent a fire from happening again? So it really touches home on what Mr. Blakely was saying. It also touches home on what Mrs. Blakely brought up about approaching the problem. You have to mm-hmm. first identify and recognize. So everything that they're saying is very important, and I missed out on the first program, but being that I have spoken with Mr. Blakely previously, I'm very in tune with what's going on, and your mind when he spoke about the wrath, your mind, what stimulates the mind is very, very important, because what stimulates the mind is what wakes you up, is what brings you to something, to identify it, and that's what it is. You can acknowledge a problem, but until you identify it as a problem, then there's no reason to fix it. And I really would like for Mr. Blakely, if he's allowed to in the program, to address that. Once you identify a problem, how do you go about resolving that problem? And that was my input. And thank you for your time. And I really appreciate what you're doing, Dr. Lee. I looked you up. You are a shaker and a mover, and I love this program. Thank you so much, ma'am.
And thank you so very much. And I'm sorry I didn't get your name.
My name is Caleb Collins. I am the CEO and owner and founder of Triple C Technologies, which is an all-black business, technological, innovational business that we are looking to accelerate our community for generational wealth, ma'am.
Thank you so very much. We certainly appreciate you. Stay on the line. We're just getting started. Thank you for your comment. Mr.
Yes,
Blake,
ma'am.
Did you want to respond?
Yes. You know, understanding that we all have a need to be identified, you know, and that is to be successful, you know, not to fail. And it's either you will succeed or you will fail. You're either positive or negative, or sent here as good people. So when you don't have an opportunity to deal with, you know, a society that says that you have an opportunity to live at the highest level, to achieve the the American dream, and then you figure out it's a lie, that's detrimental to your mind, to your soul. It's something that you can't fathom. So the approach is based on growth motivation. And that concept deals with value judgment. And it's a moral responsibility. It deals with moral responsibility of, you know, we don't, and I have to say this, we don't have the tools that we need to go forward. We have it now. We're sitting on it. We're looking at it. But as a society, we don't have the tools to deal with value judgment and moral responsibility, mm-hmm. because that should be stressed. Because mm-hmm. mental health is equated with acceptance of responsibility. And mm-hmm. so, because of what our experience was, it's kind of hard for us to accept responsibility for something that we didn't do, because we're still dealing with post-traumatic slave syndrome. So
mm-hmm.
value judgment and moral responsibility, I would say, should be stressed.
Okay.
That's the key
concept. Okay. I want to come back to this value judgment, but we want to go to acknowledge error code 404. Your last four digits is 8544. You're live. If you just state your name and your question or
Hi.
Comment. Hello.
Hello. My name is Dr. Angela Harris. I'm sorry.
Angela Harris?
Yes. My name is Dr. Angela Harris. I'm the founder of the Rebirth of the Black Nation, and I was invited on a call by Mr. Anthony Blakely, who is also the Vice President of Black People United Global Network. All of this is my language, every last bit of it. My whole mission in life, every day that I wake up, is to breathe the unity of our people, but also one of the issues that we always have to acknowledge is the root of problems. With life and with society's tactics and the things that we have been taught of how to deal with different issues and, you know, a lot of times we don't understand the difference between mental health and mental illness, that there is a difference between the two. It comes back to hurt people hurting people. It comes back to, in order for us as a people to not only acknowledge the problems, but to actually deal with the problems, we have to know what the true problems are. And so with the Rebirth of the Black Nation, which is an accountability, responsibility, and action movement for Black people, which is an acronym, Beautiful Living Ancestors Controlling Kingdoms, of all nationalities and religions and ways of life to come together in unity. One of the things that the Creator revealed to me some time ago is that as an activist, you know, I've always been a community activist. However, when the whole entire layout of the root was revealed to me, what I realized is that the first thing that we have to deal with is self and self-love, because we try to bring together a time bomb that's walking around ready to tick because the healing has not taken place within a lot of our people. And when we're talking about the masses. So there's a lot of things within our people that we have inherited some of it, we have adopted some of it, and then we have just lived to a place of this is what we understood. But to tear down those barriers and those walls, the first thing that we have to do is heal. There's been a lot of things that have come from society's tactics that we have adopted. Then, you know, we have family issues that you know, back in the day it was swept under the carpet, and you know, it's like a piece of bread that has water poured on it. It saturates that piece of bread and that bread becomes soggy, and that's been our mental health state. And so my thing that I would say for because the question was how. In order to know how, we have to understand the root and what comes first. The first thing is to learn how to love self, because I cannot unify with you as an individual if I don't have no unity within my own spirit, within my own self, within my own love. And so that, and then the rebirth of our Black families, because a lot of our issues have come from adopted issues that we inherited that became our family issues. And those family issues are so deeply rooted that in order for us to even deal with that part of it, again, we have to go back to the root, and that's self. The only way that we will be able to tackle this monster that has been created over these years is to teach our people to heal and to take that healing into our families. Once that happens, the communities automatically change, because our communities are made up of our families. And then we can set up our Black businesses within our communities, which will promote our financial freedom, because now we have the support. We're not too scared to go into our communities to set up a business because, you know, we're afraid of one of our people are going to come in and rob it or shoot it up and all of these things. In order for us to tackle this situation that we've been in for all of these years, we have to do something different, and that's not go to the center of the problem. Go to the beginning of the problem, and that's learning how to love self. Once we learn how to love self, then we can share the love amongst our other kings and queens all over the world. And it's very, to me, it's amazing to hear that so many people are speaking the same language, but yes. the manifestation of what the language is speaking is still real minute. And so we have to make sure that as we're speaking the language, as the ones who do understand and the ones that, you know, that are growing daily, because all of us have a lot of growth to do. You know, the more you grow, the more you learn, the more you can give to somebody else. But if, you know, it's all, we know it all, we don't, because a lot of us have different issues. And so the thing is learning how to love self outside of all of the things that have been inflicted upon us as a people.
Oh, this is great. Thank you. Thank you so much, Dr. Angela Harris. And you're so absolutely right. And this is what we're here right now exactly doing. Yes, we're talking about the solutions, but our very next step, and we're going to do it right here on this show, is that we are going to start taking action. We want, you know, each one of you with your skill sets. I mean, I don't feel that it's anything any differently for us to get on here live and actually do a healing. This is what Dr. Fields does, or somebody, I don't know if he's really doing it or what, but, you know, those who are open to it and willing to, this is taking action because this is so right that we must first look at ourselves, look within, and each one of us who are willing to do this, then let's do it. Let's start healing. Let's start loving ourselves. Let's start practicing, you know, right here, learning how together then we can do it, you know, privately, you know, with ourselves. Whatever is being taught to us right here, we want to do it. So thank you so very much. We're going to go to Dr. Cannon. And I do believe then we're going to go to area code 313-2063, I think is Dr. Moncrief. Dr. Cannon.
Beautiful. Dr. Lee, can you hear me?
Yes, we can. Yes.
Beautiful to the audience and to the guests and to the co-host tonight. Outstanding conversation as usual. You know, I want to add in and you know, I'm in a fighting mode tonight and I want to fight a little bit. And I think I want to fight on the behalf of the church, of what we call the body of Christ. And I know a lot of people have disconnected purposely for many different reasons, have disconnected from the church. And I know we've had bad experiences inside the church, but I still want to be an advocate for the Negro people in America, the Afro-American people in America. The black church has been a ark of safety in a lot of ways. I know a lot of people may disagree, and we can open that up for conversation. But when we look at the history and we understand the history of the black church that evolved in America. Now, I agree, we have a worldwide black problem. Anywhere you go in the world and you got black skin, people deal with you differently. But I think when we talk about black people in America, when we talk about Negro people in America, The church in America has been a haven of safety. When we think about our grandparents that raised money to send kids to college, to get, you know, to get degrees, to come back to the community, you know, a lot of that money was raised in church. And we learn politics, Robert's rules of orders, and how to conduct ourselves. Many of us never got a chance to speak in front of audiences until we got a chance to speak or sing inside the church. I think the black church, if we look in America, we see a lot of us running to many other things, and rightly so. When we think of the prodigal son said to his daddy, give me what you owe me as a son because I'm leaving, I'm out of here. And he went and he spent his money in a riotous way, the Bible says, but then he came to himself and he went back home. And I think a part of the solution for us as Afro-American, Negro, black folk in America, and I'm not talking about all over the world, I'm not talking about those in other countries and have come here, but those that understand the history of the Negro people in America and how the black church kept us sound. You know, I think, Dr. Lee, we had a conversation a couple of weeks ago where I think a couple of psychiatrists and psychologists came on the show and they talked about how, and we talked tonight about the mental health of our people, the Negro people in America. I think we're a little different. But I think if we run away from the Father's house and we go in our prospective places searching for answers, when some of those answers have already come through our grandparents, that they've come through our great-grandparents that really, really struggled, that really put blood in the soil. We just reaping the benefit. We didn't put the blood in the soil. But those that worked the field and had to pray to God and couldn't wait till they could get to church to gather together because God showed up there. They believed that where two or three was gathered together, God showed up to give guidance and direction. But if our children and grandchildren leave the place where our grandparents say God shows up in this place, and some of us know it, whether it's the Holiness Church or the Baptist Church or the Methodist or the Church of God in Christ or the Presbyterian, we can attest to the fact that God showed up in that building and he spoke to us. I don't know about him speaking to us in the clubs or in the political arenas, but I know in those churches, many people can attest to the fact that they got their mind right and they got their heart right and they got their body healed. As our sister shared, that we are spirit, soul, and body. Well, where do you go? Is there a bomb still in Gilead? Do we have to run to the psychiatrist after we leave the church? The church used to teach that you can get healed here. The church used to teach you can get your mind right here. That you can get your education by studying the word in Sunday school. I went through the church system, so I got to fight for the church. I got my life changed when I got in the ark. But what I found out was it wasn't very many of my partners in the Sunday school class. And after Sunday school, when I was getting my mind right, the only thing I would think is I wish some more of my partners was here to get some of this. When I went to those brotherhood meetings on Saturday nights and those good older men showed up and they poured into me and they shared with me how I didn't have to be a knucklehead. I didn't have to gang bang and crip. And those older brothers began to pour into me. The only thing I could think about was I wish some of my other partners and friends would show up at the brotherhood meeting and get some of this stuff I was getting. When I went to the youth fellowship on Wednesday nights, and a lot of powerful, creative young people showed up, young people my age, and they wasn't snatching purses and breaking into houses and stealing cars and wearing their pants all down. These folk were trying to go to college. They were trying to get straight A's, but they were getting tutored at the church. And so I was beginning to learn how powerful the church was in the community if we just show up. And a lot of us didn't want to show up because we got mad at the pastor, the pastor's wife, or somebody didn't let us have our way because we wanted to wear the dress or our clothes any old type of way in the church. And when people pulled our coattail on it, we got offended. When they told us we couldn't be in the choir dressed like that, we got offended and we didn't want to come back. But what I'm saying, y'all, I think some of the answers are back there in the church. I think our grandparents was right. I think they were right that God will show up. Even if we don't show up, God will show up. And so where we need answers right now, I think one of the reasons we didn't destroy this nation as a people, because we had a right to, based on all the atrocities were put on us, but one of the things that kept us sound was the fact that the church and the pastors taught us that God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but he gave us the spirit of love and power and a sound mind. So do we have to run to the psychiatrist and the psychologist? Not if God shows up in the church, y'all. And the truth is that when two or three show up, then God shows up. So a lot of times the reason God ain't there because we ain't there. He will go with us as we get filled with his spirit. But I think the answers is for us to come back to the church and reason together. Go back to the junior brotherhood and the brotherhood meetings. Go back to the youth fellowship. Go back and get in the choir and execute your gift in the choir. I think we just need to go back to the Father's house and be humble enough not to argue with the pastor, not to argue with the pastor's wife, but to be teachable. And I think that if we fill our churches, that is our ark. The Jewish church synagogues are still full. The white churches are still full. The Hispanic churches are full. But we have the audacity to walk away from ours, which is our ark of safety. It ain't perfect. A lot of the brothers and men that's running those churches are not perfect. But I know a lot of good brothers that will pray with you, that will stand in the gap with you, that will leave their families and come see about you, show up at the hospital, be there to marry you when you want to get married, and be there to bury you when it's time to bury you. I saw that with my own eyes. I think the answer to, again, to us as Negro people in America, come back to the Father's house and execute your gift. Come back with some answers. Come back humble, but come back ready to be a servant. Dr. Lee, that's what I would say tonight, the conversation. I think we need to flood our churches, get back in the churches, and participate. Don't just be there a pew sitter where they say 20% of the people do the work and 80% don't do nothing. I think we need to change that, and if we change that, if we know those statistics are true, then we need to go back saying, God, I'm willing to get in with both feet, and whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it, because there's leadership already in those churches. There's leadership, there's structure, and we got facilities all across the country, and every city across the country, we got some of the biggest and pretty churches, but we got to get the people to come back with the heart to follow and to listen to God, be ready to serve. Dr. Lee, appreciate you tonight.
Thank you so much, Dr. Kent, and I do appreciate you. And I'm board, right on board with you. I want to ask Anthony, our special guest, to respond, and then we go to, I believe it's Dr. Moncrief. Anthony. I'd like to hear your response to Hannah. Yes.
You know, I was brought up in the church, and I understand who God made me to be, and I carry him with me everywhere I go. And I'm a believer, and Christ is in me, and I am, you know, I am God's seed. And where God has me, I have to speak where God has me. And my understanding of where we are, when you're dealing with people that's hurt and you're dealing with people that's, if we're going to definitely fall where we need to in the church has to line up where we need that support at. And I'm talking about our people. We're talking about for our people to, in groups in our community to really function at the highest dimension of consciousness with an open mind and understanding what our values are and understanding that what the world systems, economic system, the legal and political systems, the educational system, and I would say the religious systems, the system of racism, the prison system, and even the family system. And there's more. There's the reticular activation system. So we have to understand that there's a parameter of things that we can talk about. And we've had years to, you know, make changes and allow the church, our brothers in the church, to show us and lead us and guide us the way where we're supposed to be. So I personally had to walk away from the church. And that don't mean that the church is not with me because I am the church. So I walked away from the building because I studied, I got the word, I understand the message. He gave me everything that I needed to walk this path. And then he put me out in the streets where I can deliver his message in another way. So I'm what you call a street soldier for God, because everybody's not going to go to church. Mm-hmm. And we got to have our brothers and sisters out on these streets also. So I'm 100% with my brother. But we do
I guess even being out on the street, can we set a structure within the church where the church supports what you're doing in the streets and supporting and, you know, launching? I mean, if what we're doing in the streets is valid and effective, then we should be able to go back to these institutions that's been in our communities for 200 years, and we should be able to get the support. The Hispanic community should not be able to come in necessarily and get the support for the Hispanic community through the black churches. The black churches should be there to support, again, not the efforts of black people all over the world, but black people here in America particularly. One of the things our grandparents saw, though, as they were struggling and they began to travel around the world, they saw that there were people in worse conditions than them. So then they started giving to missions because it was brought to their attention that, you know, you help yourself, but then help others. And we were taught that in the church. So to walk away from good principles that's being taught in the church that our children and grandchildren definitely need, our children definitely need to understand why they should take their hat off when they come into a building, why they should respect women, why they should, you know, prefer being married. These were principles that were taught in the church, still need to be taught, and they need to be taught shoulder to shoulder, eyeball to eyeball. Where we're looking at these young kids, if I say I walk away from the church, then where do I invite my nephews and cousins and these other young fellas that's coming in up under me to come sit down and be taught? In the Jewish community, they have the synagogue, and they make sure even if you disagree what's going on in the synagogue, you still need to be there, be present, and get through this learning and this teaching that the elders have figured this is good for you as a young man, you know. So if they don't teach you who you are in the church, I mean in the school system, if they don't let you pray in the school systems, then if we gather all of ours together on Saturday or Sunday in the facilities that's in our communities, they're there. We cannot deny that. We walk past them, we drive past them, but how many times have we went inside them with good proposals? If one church didn't take it, well, they got a different politics. We'll go to another one. But I'm talking about the strengthening of the body of Christ, not a denomination. But if we're committed to Christ, then we have to be committed to the body of Christ. And so being committed to the body of Christ, we have to connect somewhere, particularly when our children are shooting each other in, across this country and in all of our communities. And we know if they come to church, if they show up in Sunday school with them, they're going to get some principles that's going to teach them that you cannot shoot your brother, and it's okay. They're going to learn that in church. They didn't want to sit next to grandma. A lot of us didn't want to sit there, but there's some things that saved our lives. And I think every good, strong brother that loves God, I think we ought to be sensitive to where God wants us to connect to, because these edifices are already in our communities. We don't need to build no new churches. We already got them. We just need to go in there, get the pastor to open up them churches 7 days a week, not just 2 days. And if we can facilitate something on Friday or Tuesday night, we need to go before they board properly, entertain their politics so that we do it for the community. If we get offended, if they don't like, sometimes even in Hollywood, you take a Hollywood script in there and they tell you, no, I don't like it. They give you some notes. You can get offended and go away, or you can go read the notes and tighten up the script and come back. Might have to do it 3 times. But a lot of times I've seen in the church we get so thin-skinned and offended so easily, and it's not about doctrine. If we were in there reasoning together about doctrine, that's one thing. But a lot of us get offended by so many penny-ante things, and we walk away from the church, and we become sitting prey for the devil, sitting prey for the devil and his imps to attack us and to attack our families. Once the devil gets you to stop praying with your family, you stop taking your family to church on Sunday and praying with your family, he got you. When he gets the husband and the wife to stop praying together, they may go to church, but they're not even praying together, he got them. But these principles are being taught in the church, and we need to teach them like the Jewish people did, from papa to son to grandson. If the neighbors don't get it, it was a beautiful thing in the 60s to see people leaving out of their homes, going to their prospective churches with their families. I tasted some of that. I seen families get together on Sunday and get dressed for church and go to church together and then come back home together. Now, we got some dilapidated stuff going on in our communities. That's why we need the churches, not to run from the churches. In our families, you're right, family has become negative to a lot of people. But I think there's a lot of good pastors that really have the heart of God, that if we really set true counsel and structure, we don't have to run to these psychiatrists, y'all. We don't have to go give our money to these psychiatrists that don't even know nothing about God, but they've studied and got doctor's degrees and PhDs, but they wouldn't know God if he came to them and began to whisper in their ear. So I'm saying, but these principles were taught in the ark. Get in the ark. We got to come back to the ark, y'all. And we got to be humble enough that if we were hurt or offended, to say that I was hurt and offended, but Daddy, I'm back. And I come to myself, and I'm ready to be a servant again. And I think if we do that, we've made a lot of progress. We got some doctors, some lawyers, some congressmen, some senators, and the church, the body of Christ, was a part of that here in America. I think to get to the next, to the next where we need to go, y'all, I think we got to get back to the Father's house and become servants again. Dr. Lee, I appreciate it.
Thank you so very much. Go to area code 313-2063. You're live.
Hi, this is Anita Moncrief, Dr. Moncrief.
Yes.
I really, really appreciate the comments on the church. We just have gotten so far away from it. At one time, the black church was the center of our community, okay? And we let outside forces trick us into turning away from the black church. In the city of Detroit, at one time, we had a church just about on every street corner. I'm not talking about a mega church. I'm talking about a church right there in the community. And our churches taught our kids. I know when I talked about Sunday school last week and Sunday school a few months ago, I'll be honest with you, I was a little hesitant to mention it because people don't understand the importance of Sunday school anymore. And so I am so glad that this panel, these people seem to understand that Sunday school is not a concept that you just do every now and then. That Sunday school is something that we all should have invested in when we were children. Our parents should invest in it now for their children. Sunday school is not only good for the children, but it's good for the parents. It's good for the community. The church should be the center of the community. And the behaviors, we get so confused. We think about things as being you're born with tendencies versus you learn these tendencies or behaviors. Okay, good behavior is learned. Parents have to teach their children. Aunties, uncles have to teach their nieces, nephews. Grandparents have to teach their grandchildren good behavior. You're not just born with good behavior. Okay,
mm-hmm.
And the church is the home is a place where it can be constantly reinforced. But the church is a place also outside of the home where good behaviors are taught and reinforced. The church, to me, is the center, is going to be the key to getting back to who we should be, where we should be. We lost so much since the 60s. I really feel like that. The church, in my opinion, we talk about economic development. The churches have the resources. We give our money to our churches. Our churches have the resources to do what we suggested they do. We pooled our resources, and those resources, for example, at my church, we were able to do programs like we had, at one time we had an automotive shop where anybody could come from in the community and not get your car fixed, but learn how to fix a car. Okay, we had a medical clinic. We had free law advice for lawyers would volunteer to come in. They were part of the community, and they came to the church to give back. And that's what we need to do. We need to give back to the community in a constructive way. Okay, and the church is an excellent place to do that. You know, a lot of doctors and lawyers and teachers and police officers, they don't go to church anymore. If they don't go to church anymore, how can you expect the kids to say that this is something that I need to do? Our professional athletes, our professional entertainers. Mm-hmm. If you go back and you look at the successful ones, even today, these young kids, those are the ones who grew up in the church. The kids, our young kids look at our athletes and they look at our professional entertainers and they think that that's the way that they're supposed to be. They don't understand that this is a show that most of them are putting on in order to make a living.
Right.
Those people who are successful, they have their roots in the church. They may have walked away from the church, but they have their roots in the church, most of them. And most of them, when you sit down and have a one-on-one with them, God will come up in the conversation, okay? But our young kids, they don't see that. We don't bring them up in the church anymore. And what they see on television, they think is real life. And we have to change that. We have to get them back. Again, the economic development process is there. The role models is there. We need our role models to talk about I was in the church, okay? We don't need our kids, and I mentioned this last week. We don't need our kids going to jail to find God, okay? There's a whole lot of life before we get to the point where they have to go to jail to find God. Why can't we help them find God before then? I'm going to flip a little bit and bring up something I'm not very comfortable with. I don't know very much about, but I know that I don't feel safe in my community, okay? I'm a loving person. I'm a kind person, but I don't feel safe walking the streets at night. And in the day, I was robbed 1 o'clock in the daylight at gunpoint, okay? I don't think we need more police, but I think we need to do a better job of policing ourselves. And I think this is a role that the church can do. You know, not just open a car door for me or open the door when I'm going into a building, okay? But I think if we're out there, and this is nothing new, this is not a new concept, but if we have our young people out there, our more seasoned people out there walking around, seeing something and saying something about it, that would help me feel safer in my community, okay? And the church can be a key player in this. I know my church is a mega church, and it's covered a big distance. And at one point in time, people were getting robbed coming to the church. And so what our church did was we had our members out there patrolling the areas where people were walking at to make it safe. We didn't have to pay more police officers to come in. We had to do it ourselves. And that's part of the solution. Stop waiting on somebody to come and rescue us. Let's start doing it ourselves, making our communities safe for us, putting our dollars back in our community and educating our children and changing our children's behavior. Those are the things I think that we can do. Thank you.
Right. You're welcome, and thank you so much. It's imperative that we do take over, and definitely I came up in the church. I mean, that's where I got my spiritual foundation, just so much, you know, from the church. And still have, though I'm not in the church or going to the church as often as I was. But the one thing that Dr. Kenneth said is the church, he said there were things there that saved our lives. That is a powerful statement to me, because it is so very, 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 very true. When I look at generations after us who have not been brought up in the church, and it's not so much the building, but it's the people. You know, it's the people who are there. You know, how unified, you know, the structure, things that are no longer in our younger people lives, our children lives. The little kids choirs, you know, the Sunday schools, of course. These things I truly do believe and that are needed, and it's going to go on our list of solutions, things that, you know, Dr. Cannon and those who would like to be a part of that group in planning and development and approaching, you know, the churches with a plan, with an economic development plan to join with, you know, these churches. And so to join forces with the churches, I think that's very, very, very valid. Let's see, Dr. Long, are you there, Dr. Long?
Hello, okay, yes, I'm here.
Okay, all right, welcome. Hi. Thank you so much. I want you to bring your thoughts and welcome and let people know who you are to the table, please.
Hi. Again, Dr. Mary Lee, thanks for the ongoing great work that you guys are doing, and I'm glad to be a part of it. My name is Dr. Curtis Longs. I'm a physician who practices psychiatry and neurology, specifically dealing with adults, children, adolescents, some in and out of the juvenile justice or the legal system. But I also do work in the private practice, outpatient for adults and kids, that I have connected to a nonprofit, which we deliver ongoing treatment, primarily for individuals, mostly adolescents, who are now discharged from the system. So, you know, I listened to the entire conversation tonight, and, you know, pretty much everything that everyone mentioned, you know, I find myself trying to balance on a daily basis. For example, often in the Wayne County Juvenile Detention Facility, I have young men, young ladies who, you know, you start talking to them about how they grew up and their religion, church, et cetera. And I'd say 85% of them have been introduced to church, religion at some point. Yet, as I stated in the past, my role as a physician, as a psychiatrist, and trying to help these young people and their parents, it becomes somewhat of a more of an abstract task when, on one hand, you know, and I too was I was brought up in the church, also brought up in the Nation of Islam. So I think my foundation is pretty solid in terms of realizing it's not about me. It's a higher power that directs me to do whatever I can do, and I feel like I can present to them. But with these individuals, for example, I guess the courts decided today that Jeffrey Epstein's confidant, Elaine Maxwell, was guilty of trafficking people. And so when I saw that, you know, I'm glad they did find her guilty, yet I'm saying, well, that's great, but what is it going to do for the 20 kids that I'm going to see next week who are victims of sex trafficking? And the youngest being 11, and no matter what I do to try to approach them with a belief system, they're not really buying it, because true to fact, the ones who got them in these situations are adults. And I have to say also, some of these adults who've gotten them trapped in these situations have presented themselves under false pretenses in terms of people of higher authority, including people in the religious community. So now when it comes to mental health and mental treatment, et cetera, and again, psychiatrists, neurologists, psychologists, we work on a biological psychosocial model. And, you know, the biological approach is that, okay, if there's some brain chemistry that's out of balance, okay, you can treat it. But even after it's treated, you know, trying to, on one hand, educate, on one hand, treat, and on the other hand, try to maintain some compliance with a lot of our individuals, it's a challenge. So, you know, everything that was said tonight, I definitely agree with. There was some talk about the reticular activation center. And again, you know, my thoughts on that was that, I do approach that in a different level medically, particularly when it's an individual who, let's say, meets the criteria for a particular true mental illness like schizophrenia, and they're not sleeping. So, yeah, I'll give them something to resolve their insomnia or hypersomnia. Yet that also leaves the tackling of their delusions, hallucinations, et cetera. And I think sometimes with mental health, it gets kind of clouded with really what our job is, you know. And I'd say for the most part, most of my patients I don't use medications with. Because most of them, let's say I see mostly adults and kids, it's about educating them. But I will say, and this is something I had to learn in my 8 years of training, that there are really some mentally ill individuals in our world, including kids. And sometimes that's hard for people to understand and even accept. And I would say I was one of them too. So, again, the other thing I want to say is that my goal in terms of going into the new year again was for myself to be more patient in my ability to listen and understand individuals that I come in contact with. So those would be my comments.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so very much.
I'm curious. Can I ask a question?
Yes.
I'm curious to the doctor that was just speaking. How better could we work with the churches or with the pastors? If the pastors have a efficient staff of counselors, of people that's willing, and with the mental health and the things that's going on, initially, you know, the church believes, you know, like the young man that had mental issues and ran across Jesus, after dealing with Jesus, he was in his right mind and ready to be taught. You know, but as you said, you see some real people with real issues that you have to say, no, they've got real mental issues. They're not just, you know, this is not just even demonic or a demonic oppression or obsession. This is mental. And how do you work? Could you work along with 10 pastors in your city and establish something where we can say this is effective, where we don't have to send our kids to mental institutions and we don't have to, you know, have our kids walked out in handcuffs? I'm saying in the community where we have churches and pastors that got master's degrees and doctor's degrees and they've been well educated, got good staff, but we're not working together in our community because our kids are suffering. Our communities are suffering. If you were to work with 10 pastors in your city, could we establish something that would be effective up under your tutelage, up under your directives to these pastors? If these pastors came ready and said, listen, we're ready to work along with you, still going to pray for them and lay hands on them and believe for God's deliverance over them. But, you know, what could be done along with those pastors if we see that after the praying on of hands and deliverance that we still got kids and families that got issues? How do we work together? I guess that's my question, sir.
My response would be, that's something that I do now and I've done in the past. I'm a member of Empowerment Church, which was in Southfield. Previously to that, it was headed by Dr. Carlisle Fielding Stewart. And he had a jail ministry that I was a part of. And this church, the previous church, I remember when I joined this ministry, I will have to say I was somewhat disappointed that for outreach jail ministry for men at a church which was predominantly filled with males, you know, the group that we ran were hardly occupied by men. They were mostly women, which is not a problem. But and in another situation, quite often I get referrals from pastors, assistant pastors from churches to my private office for members of their congregation. So I'm not estranged from working with pastors, ministers, et cetera, in the metropolitan Detroit community in terms of engaging and treatment. And again, when I approach individuals in the church setting, you know, the whole idea of treatment, and it reminds me whenever I'm participating in a Bible study in certain areas where you know you're going to land on this particular topic, such as, you know, women submitting to men, that's similar to what I experienced in the church setting where I may know from a religious perspective, medical perspective, and a psychiatric perspective, that this individual I'm trying to help is acutely manic. And if I pull out my DSM-4, they're going to pull out their DSM-4 and 5. If I talk about a medication, they're going to talk about 12 medications. Yet, trying to approach them, and again, dispelling some of the features associated with acute, and I'm saying classic mania of religiosity, it's a task. And so I don't try to approach them from a biological perspective per se, meaning, well, I need to put you on lithium. And I definitely don't approach them by saying, well, I need to put you in the hospital. Because honestly, in 2021, that potential doesn't exist anymore. That's why we see so many of our individuals putting police cars, taken down to the crisis center here in Detroit, and that still doesn't necessitate that they're going to get effective treatment. So what I'm getting at is that, yes, the approach, even with Dr. Donald Kimes, yeah, I've done that. I've been on board for that. But how we're reaching individuals who have surpassed that, who are already in the system, is more of a challenge, particularly conversations with young kids, particularly gang members. So to answer your question, yes, I'm always open to that approach. I was trying to get Dr. Jimmy Womack on the line tonight. Dr. Moncrief knows Dr. Womack well, to offer his unique approach. And but again, answering your question is yes, I think that will work. It's just going to it's more of a challenge than I think people may understand, particularly when you're dealing with true mental illness. And I would say I probably see the most, I don't want to say the worst of the worst, but I see the classic mental illness. And even with that being said, as I stated earlier, that doesn't necessitate they're going to get treatment.
Dr. Lee, if I can, Mr. Collins here, if I can interject with your permission, please.
Yes, you can.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you. I wanted to address what every previous person was talking about, and that's Dr. Cannon, Dr. Moncrief, and everybody who's on. When what they're talking about right now is religion, the effectiveness of religion. And what I just wanted to bring out was there's a reason why people walked away, why certain people walked away from religion. And I want to make sure I preface this by saying I have Mr. Blakely's back on everything he said with the elephant's memory. I was brought up in the church. And what it is, I also want to give my background. I majored in psychology, minored in philosophy, but I have my degree in electronic engineering technician, hence my business of innovational technology. But the reason people walk away or have walked away is from cause and effect. And that's what psychology is, action and reaction. What has not worked. And even Dr. Moncrief, as well as Dr. Cannon, mentioned that people have walked away was people putting a lot of money in the church. What has the church put back into the community? Cause and effect. And with Dr. Claude Anderson himself, what he speaks about is the five levels of black economic generational wealth, which is the economical foundation, political foundation, justice foundation, media foundation, and educational foundation. And if you put something in and you don't get anything back, that goes right back to political. You don't vote for your feelings. You separate business from emotion. And white supremacy, excuse me, I'm sorry, but white supremacy is a business as well as a religion. A religion
is a belief backed by action. A business is a product that you will give. And a belief is something that you will back by action. Now, if we put our money into the church has to put the money back into the community. So when we put our money in and don't get anything from it, by natural course of reaction, you don't put your money into that, just as you don't put in money into a business that does not reap you a benefit. So I grew up in a church as well, but just as Mr. Blakely well said, if I walk away from the church, God does not walk away from me. And as Ms. Blakely stated, with new knowledge and old knowledge, if I receive something new, does not mean the old knowledge was wrong. Because even the Bible says that you must abide by the laws of the land. But if the laws of the land change and say you can no longer believe in God, but everything God has put here, everything that you need, he's given you, then why go to what man has said? Religion is man-made. Religion is man-made, and it brings rules. So if your rule of your religion says you cannot communicate with this religion and both of you believe in God, then there's a boundary set by man that you are abiding by that God didn't set. So I am all in with what we are all speaking the same language. We also, and I will allow that. It's not my program. I'm sorry, Ms. Dr. Lee. I'm saying I will allow her to speak if that's okay. But I really just want to finish my comment if that's okay.
Yes. Yes, you can. Go
ahead. I'm sorry. With all due respect, that we are all speaking the same language, but we all have to agree on a certain point, because if we all get to speak, then everybody would turn the narrative awry, and instead of us focusing on what we need to focus on, we would just focus on what the next person spoke upon. And I am with Dr. Claude Anderson. I am with Dr. Lee, Dr. Moncrief. If the religion is the way, and we're putting our finances, as Dr. Claude Anderson spoke about, towards something, and Dr. Neely Fuller spoke about, if your religion does not benefit you, then it is not a religion, because religion, white supremacy is a religion, and it benefits every white supremacist. So we have to understand that you cannot just go towards a religion because of its name, because of anything. If whatever you believe in, and I'll digress after this, but if whatever you believe in, whatever your religion is, and it keeps you doing the right thing, then I cannot tell you you are wrong. But if that religion does not benefit you, if that political belief does not benefit you, then that is a cult, and you are just doing what someone else said. And I'll digress, and I'll mute out, and I thank you for allowing me to stay on the line, Dr. Lee, and Miss Blakely, and Mr. Blakely, as well as Dr. Cannon, Dr. Moncrief. I agree with everything you all are saying, and we are all speaking the same thing. We have to find a common ground to agree on, or else the conversation will always go awry. Thank you.
You're welcome, and thank you so very much. Okay, we heard a lady's voice. I want the lady's voice first. I think was speaking, was trying to speak.
Yes, this is Dr. Harris. I'm over here like, Lord, have mercy. Okay, so I've heard all the different points from Anthony to Dr. Cannon to Dr. Moncrief to the other doctor, I forgot what her name was, and then to come back to my brother that was just speaking. And I am so glad that this conversation is going the way that it is going, because what is going to happen, first of all, when the creator is in the midst of something, regardless of the disagreements, the agreements are going to stand out more than the disagreements when God is in the midst of it all, right? So I'm going to say this. I'm one of those people. From the very time I was born to me growing up in Columbus, Ohio, in church, my whole entire childhood, to my early adulthood, where I ran from the church, came back to the church, answered my call to the ministry, preached all over the world for 9 years, and then came back outside of the walls that we call the church. First of all, I have to agree with what Anthony said. The church is not the building. The building without you, there's no substance. So we take the spirit into the building, and that's what makes the building the church. So if that be true, then you would also know that the truth is that you don't have to be inside of a building to be the church. The church is within you. Also, what we have to understand, too, is where good is, and that's what this is scripture, good, where good is, evil is always present. So we have to realize that, yes, like Dr. Cannon said, there are a lot of good qualities that we have learned in the years of the church. I'm 48 years old, and I don't know how much older or how much younger those who have been in this conversation are. But in my generation, and this is what I can say, that what I have seen, and then as not only a Christian counselor, my PhD, my first PhD is in theology / divinity, but what I can tell you is that what I learned from school was not what God showed me in my individual walk and, you know, developments and maturity within God, you know. The problem is this, when there has been different generations that experience different things in what we call the church. In my generation, there has been, yes, a lot of, I call myself on the border of the millennials and the baby boomers. The baby boomers and the millennials, it was the crossover of the church, the building that we're talking about, right? It was a crossover because there was more things that were not of God being put in this building than it was of God. And so the things that we learned as a child, but then the things that we experienced, like rape and molestation, because I'm one of those people that experienced this in the church. And so when I'm saying people have to heal, and the reason why the church is so scattered right now is because there's so many things that are not doing, you know, that are not right or righteous in the building that we're calling the church. And then we're bringing people in that have called themselves to a position in a building but have mental health issues, not only mental health issues that were developed, you know, from childhood, you know, from, you know, our families, but things that we have encountered in our childhood that was swept under the carpet, and then you come back and you find God, and in your finding God, you're still not healed from what is your dis-ease inside your mind. Because, see, the thing is, we don't only have dis-ease inside of our body, we also have dis-ease inside of our mind. See, the dis-ease inside of our mind is called mental health issues, but then the dis-ease that's a chemical imbalance is mental illness. Those are two different things. Again, I had to say that. See, for me, I had to learn how to heal from the things that caused me to run from the church in order for me to go back and grab what the Creator had for, and in that time period of my life, to give at that time inside of the walls, and not only in the walls, wherever the walls would take me to give the message. But now, just like Anthony Blakely, and it's so crazy because we're, even though, you know, we're very close, some of the things that we're talking about today, I never heard, and he's never heard either when it comes to me. But it's very compatible, because the thing is that I, as a the person that the Creator created me, the anointing came not inside of walls. That it was before I was even born, and it was what I was birthed to do. And one thing that the church did teach me is to learn my gift. That's one thing that the gift that I didn't understand, that's one of the things that the church did teach me. And see, now, outside of the walls of what we call the church, I still have to impart that into other people outside of the walls, from people who ran from the building because of different situations like I've just mentioned. And so we have to get to a place that I feel that we have to build, rebuild the Ark of the Covenant. We have to rebuild it and not put religion in it and use religious tactics, but create a median of the Creator, the one and only, that's bringing all of us together to speak the same language. Because the end result to all of this that's going on now and the things that are to come is that God, the ones that God anointed and appointed, those are going to want be the ones that help to transition this whole entire world system into God's system without allowing for the tactics of separation that has been going on, and we continue to talk about it over and over, but we seem to ignore certain parts of separation. Religion is separation, and what I believe in my heart is a belief system. It's not a religion. The religion is what we have been taught. The religion is what we have been taught. The spirituality is what we were birthed with that matures over time in our relationship with the Creator. And then the Creator brings us together as a people, as a strength, to build on something now new, which has always really been, because there's nothing new under the sun. But the newness of understanding that there's only one, and that one is going to use all of us to strengthen all of us to make him the only one that's really praised. But see, when we continue to do all the religious things, we start praising people, and we're praising Father Rod instead of Father God, and then we get lost in the sauce and think that we're serving something, but in all reality, we're committing idolatry, because we're starting to idol the things that people have said instead of going into building a personal relationship, which at the end, that's what you're going to be judged by, is your personal relationship with the Creator. And everything that you're chosen to do, when you have that personal relationship, is revealed to you, and you can go share the love. But you can't share the love until you learn how to love you, because the love of you is the God, and that's the only thing that you can do that would help you get rid of all of the things that people, places, and things have pressed on you, and it has hurt you to a place that you don't know how to get back. So then God used the ones that have been through the storm and been through the fire and been through hell right here on earth to bring other people to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you so much. Thank you. Okay. There was someone else who wanted to speak. Okay. So this is being...
Yeah, Dr. Lee. Dr. Lee, I just wanted to jump in because, you know, with the hurt and the pains of our young people, you know, and when wanting to be able to guide them and direct them politically, want to guide them where they're sound mentally. We want to guide our young people where we know that they know how to handle a meeting. They know how to articulate that. And I guess my point I was making, and I want to stay on that point, like the brother said, we don't want to go from point to point, is that we have facilities in our community that we call spiritual houses, that God has met us in those houses. I just want to remind, we still have the freedom, the liberty to go back, to interject, because when we say the church, we've given money to the churches and the churches haven't given back, I disagree. For 200 years, the churches have sent people to college. For 200 years, they've built up Negro people in America that was told that we were nothing.
I believe that what the church has given to America, the black church, I'm not talking about the religious, the Catholic, those that have went Shanghai. I'm talking about those, you know, where our grandparents, with their heart of hearts, try to take us to our knees and take us to the scriptures and try to teach us, hear, O man, what is it is good. To love God, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That's what they taught in the churches, to be kind to each other, to love one another. They taught the principles of, so even if you paid your little tithe, and most people that talk like that, they didn't come into church. Those are my friends that never came to the church. But they had a lot of stuff to say about the church, but they never came to the brotherhood meeting. I invited them. They never came to the Sunday school meeting, but they had a lot of stuff to say about it. But and most of the time, those are the 80 people that's going to cry down the church, and they've never came faithfully for 1 month in the church. It's like those, the good historical black colleges. We have those in our community, y'all. And we've got kids that if we would just reach out to them and encourage them a little bit, and we can fill these historical black colleges. Those are our colleges, like these are our black churches. We should be doing everything we should do to establish projects and programs in these churches, projects and programs in these historical black colleges, so that they become a banner for us. Our flag should be on these churches. We should validate these churches. We should validate these colleges, these historical black colleges, because they're staples in our community. Our grandfathers and grandmothers built these churches with their hands. With the little bit of money that they had, they sent their kids. My great grandmother was in one of the first historical black colleges that was set up for newly freed slave women to go get educated. That was valuable. They raised money to do that. So I'm saying we still have these edifices and these facilities in our community. We need to pack them and use them. We need to get our doctor's degrees and come back. And we need to come with programs that's going to make sense for our kids and let them come through the Sunday school again and let them join the church again. You know, let them get in the choir again. These things are necessary for us to make sure that the world don't look down at our kids with disdain and shake their heads, and our kids are out there in the streets begging on every corner. I think
Dr.
we can
Cannon,
do better. We got churches
with
that
all
empty.
Due respect,
we got churches
if
that
we
empty.
Did not, if we
churches,
put that money into
that
church.
Empty. We got churches that are empty across this country.
Yes,
and
so
the churches say, come as you
it's
will. And as you come into these churches, you could become a deacon. You could become a pastor. You can, if you don't like the leadership in the churches, every year you can vote. Most of my partners and friends, they never came to the meetings where we were voting on things in the church, for the community, but yet they have to say stuff like the church is just taking the money and ain't doing nothing for the community. A lot of these brothers are working tirelessly.
Okay, thank you.
People that got real mental problems, that got real hurting problems, that got marriage problems, and a lot of these brothers need help. They need, every ministry needs good help. They don't need crying down help.
No one is disagreeing. No one is disagreeing in disagreement with the churches, with the facilities not being needed. But I think what is very important is that if we, Dr. Lee's show, live show, and our group together, you know, we can develop and we can plan a strategy, you know, to go to the churches, and then give them some formats, give them some ideas. We're there supporting one another.
Absolutely.
So we're not saying that the facilities, I mean, there's so many vacant ones right now, not only vacant church buildings, but we've got many vacant commercial business buildings all over the place. And so we have resources. You know, we have commercial resources. We have the churches. And so as a people, it is absolutely time for our resources together, our talents together, you know, what neighborhood commerce does, economic development strategies and planning, so that we can go after the funding and money in order to develop our community. This is where we are. And then we can, our psychologists and our doctors and lawyers too, and others, we all come together and bring our talent to the table. This is what's very important. And to bring our talent to the table so that we are not doing the same thing that we used to do. You know, yes, I grew up in the church. Well, I grew up growing up in the church. My master's work, I got MD, you know, and became ordained and licensed and all of that. I did that. But at the same time, later in life, I realized that I was brainwashed. And we're not going to go into all of this again, but we know that we're all here for a healing strategy for changing our communities economically. We have to do this spiritually. We're all in agreement that we have to start with the mind. We have to start, you know, with ourselves first. We have to work on ourselves. We have to learn to love ourselves, you know, learn who we are. This is extremely important that we learn who we are. Who am I? What am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing? And then we do that. We start communicating with God on the inside. You see, this is what we have to do as a people in order to, so that we can become really one mind working together. We can do that. But yes, it's extremely important for us. Yes, the prodigal son, he came to himself. In other words, he came to his mind. There's only one mind, and that one mind is the mind of God, of our Creator, the Most High. Each one of us have that same mind. This is why we're drawn to one another, because we have light. We have God on the inside of us, each one of us, and therefore we are connected spiritually by this one mind, this one power. And so how we use it, it's up to us, because the Most High gave us a free will. And so Dr. Lee is here to say, okay, let's bring it and pull it all together, you know, and make things happen. And so we want to go back to our special guests. We want them to have the last comments. We've gone over a little bit. Anthony, we want you and Valerie to wrap it up tonight. And we appreciate you so very much. We appreciate everyone. You just have no idea. I'm just overwhelmed with joy. Valerie or Anthony,
yes.
You can go. Okay.
Yes, Dr. Lee, this is Valerie. And, wow, I am still, like, riding on a cloud here with all the voices and all the passion and everything
yes.
that came forth. I am just excited. I am tingling with excitement. All of this is imperfection. Everything, there are no wrongs. There are no mistakes. Everything that we do and everything that we go through is all in our perfection. So if something
yep.
has rattled you this evening over this call, if something has perplexed you or, you know, made you question things.
Yes.
Awesome. That's awesome. That's what we're here to do, is to get us out of our comfort zone and to get us to begin to research and to know what is being said to us through all of this that's coming through. Begin to question it and begin to even question what we think we believe. And so I wanted to say to Dr. Cannon, you know, I totally agree with what you're saying in terms of the church. I, too, have my foundation in the church, and it has been my saving grace on so many fronts, you know, being abused as a child. And, you know, it was just, I don't want to go into all of that, but, you know, so no, there is no attack on the church. But we have to understand, I believe, what Dr. Harris said earlier, and I have it in my notes, is what is the church? The church is not the building. The church is the people. And so we're not about taking – nobody's attacking the church. A part of my assignment is the church. Some of the most beautiful people you ever want to know in the world, we find them right there in the church. My people.
Amen.
Our people.
Amen.
So
Amen.
Nobody is attacking that. I love the church world. I love the, and that means the people. So it's about the reform of the people, which is the church, evolving the minds. Because we have to remember why we're here. We're talking about critical race theory or fact, which is what your book is predicated upon, critical race facts. And so talking about the solutions of what we see that's going on with racism and why our people are in the state that they're in. So we're talking about what colonization and slavery has done to us in the name of religion and Christianity. You know, mm-hmm. So black people, and I believe Mr. Collins touched on this, and I'll second voice it, and even Dr. Lee, that black people, we are the most spiritually, we are spiritually superior people. I don't think anybody will question that. So back in the days, we didn't need anybody to tell us about spirituality. We had a direct connection with God through our spirituality. We knew how to wild the winds and speak to the waters and speak. We knew about spirituality. And so... Mm-hmm. Dr. Lee, there are so many points that I've written down, but so that in terms of the Bible is encrypted. It was, and it has to be decoded. And King James, along with 60 other philosophers and intellectuals, came to retranslate and even mistranslate the Bible to keep us enslaved. You know,
mm-hmm.
And this is all documentation. That same King James, we have the documentation on this, gave England permission to go over and get slaves and over in Africa. And I don't want to get into the history of that, but we have the documentation. So just to give some validity to why we call ourselves Christians and caught up in religion. Now, I'm not here to attack any religion. I love all people of all races and all religions, but I'm not a religious person. I am a highly evolved and evolving spiritual person, and that's what I'm about. So, and then, you know, talking about the Bible, there's God's law and there's man's law. And to rightfully divide that, the God's law is parallel to wheat. And man's law is the tare. And he said, let the wheat and the tare grow together. And in the day of harvest, the time of harvest, I'll do the separation. So now we have it here that, you know, all of this conversation is around, you know, spirituality and religion and all this. And so these conversations are going to help us dig deeper inside of ourselves. It's going to help us go outside of ourselves to begin to do the homework. I'm glad that all of this camaraderie is going on because it's going to make us do some deep diving inside of ourselves and outside of ourselves to go get really the truth. If we say we're truth seekers, and we have to have a labor of love for truth, or else we'll continue to be subjugated to psychological infantry, and that's what psychological infants is likened to willful ignorance in the face of knowledge. So we have to go get the knowledge to begin to understand what is going on and why we're in the position that we're in. But God's law is a divine connection, and how to understand God's law is to begin to understand the cosmos and the universe and our connection with that, you know. And then man's law is all about materialism and money. So now let me say this, and I know somebody is just chomping at the bits to get in, but please let me, I sit quietly, and I let everybody have the floor. So please respect me and what I want to get across. Thank you. So talking about mental illness, a part of mental illness comes from the fact that they took our divine connection, which is God's law, our connection to the universe. They took this and they gave us man's law. Now, I could say a whole lot about man's law, not trying to take all of that, but man's law is based on materialism and money, okay? So talking about mental illness, when you take a person's divine connection and you give them something outside of themselves to run to, there is an end road to that. And when you take somebody so far away from who they innately are, which are who we are at the core of our being, is God's in the making. God lives inside of us. And there's an old Egyptian proverb that says, man, know thyself, and then thou shalt know the gods. So this is what we have to get back to, turn back the back to ourselves. We have journeyed so far outside of ourselves that we no longer know who we are. We don't, we're totally disconnected with who we are. Therefore, this will, who look like us. And all of this was systematically done, you know, to do exactly what is going on right now. This is where the word even denomination come from. I think someone spoke on it. Maybe Dr. Muncy talked about, or Dr. Harris talked about religions divide us, and that's what the word denomination come from. When you look at mathematics, when you get to the common denominator, it means to divide, to separate. So that is what's going on. So nobody is attacking the church. We just need to understand what the church is and who the church is the people, and begin to reform that. If the Bible tells us to be ye transformed by the renewing of our minds, what does that mean? It means that we need to be transformed. But how do we renew the mind? There's nothing outside of you that's going to renew the mind other than an education of scientific and cosmic truth. And you can only get that by going within. And I think even Jesus told us in one passage of the scripture that have not I said that ye too are gods? So we got to know who we are. Now, I want to make one more point, and then I'm going to be done and let someone else have it. But during my research and what brought me in this journey in terms of understanding, wanting to understand all the religions and why there's so much division in religions, you know, and I don't focus on so much of the division. I focus more on what brings religions together, which is should be the theme of love and community and unity. But what brought me here was a guy named Jordan Maxwell when I came into this fold, and it took me down a deep rabbit hole. And he began to explain how all these religions came about through the Catholic order. You know, he talked about how the Catholic Church, and it goes back to the history of before slavery even began, is that the people were together. So they had to come up with something to divide the people. And slavery won. They had to create slavery. So first of all, there's no such thing as a separate race. So, but that's another story. But John Maxwell talked about how the Catholic Church gave us every religion known under the sun, that the Catholic Church did that in order to divide the people, you know. And if you know, if you realize churches, we are all about everything that we shouldn't be, excuse me, be about. Let me drink some water, please. And that's ism, you know. You know, you're going to die and go to hell because you got on makeup, pants, and jewelry, and, you know, whatever the different religions are and their isms that divide us. And so we have to understand that this was strategically done in order to enslave and to capture the minds of the people, is to bring about divisions in every form, in every way. But I go back even to the Magna Carta and the magnums of law I study. And the Magna Carta, which the magnums of law is where our so-called government got our Constitution from, and the laws, which no man can give you your Constitution and your laws. You were born with them. You know, you were born with inalienable rights that no man have to give you your rights. Okay? But the Magna Carta alluded to the order of what we call churches. And it was called an ecclesiastical order. And this ecclesiastical order is likened to that of how the Mormons live, which is how the church was supposed to be constructed. The church was supposed to be complete and entire, needing nothing from the outside world, needing nothing from the materialistic money changers in the world. We were supposed to grow our own food. We were supposed to have our everything that we needed was supposed to be in each community. And this is what the church was supposed to be set up like, an ecclesiastical order. We were supposed to have our own food. We're not supposed to be, you know, we're paying for things that God gave us freely here. Life, water, Mother Nature is plentiful of food. So this is what man's law has done for us. And the so-called colonization and slavery, which gave us religions and Christianity, is so that they can create a materialistic, money-changing world. And I know, you know what Jesus did with the money changers, you know. So, you know, if you go back and just do some deep diving, you know, yourselves, and look at the Magna Carta and the magnums of law. Look at Jordan Maxwell and some of what he says, and then just meditate on it, ruminate on it, and then let's come back, because we are about rebuilding the black community, rebuilding our people, and we first have to do that by restoring what was lost, which is our human nature, our humanism. So, I mean, I'm at the end. There's so much more I can say, but thank you all very much. I love all the camaraderie and all the dialogue and around everything that we have said here. I appreciate you, Dr. Lee. I love you so much and everything that you stand for and everything that you're doing, and the panel, Dr. Cannon, Dr. Tatum, and everybody that has made this call what it is, and let's continue to grow and learn and evolve. I love you all.
Thank you so very much, and we certainly love you and appreciate you very much. We're definitely at the end now, and we're wrapping it up, but I do need to ask our panel to just give us, I know Dr. Tatum is gone. We appreciate you, Dr. Tatum, Michael, Dr. Times, in your absence. Okay, we want Dr. Long, Dr. Moncrief, Dr. Cannon, and then Anthony. And we don't have very much time, so I'm going to ask you to all, like, because they're going to cut us off. So that we don't get cut off, give us, you know, just, you know, maybe 2 to 3 minutes. Starting with Dr. Long, Dr. Moncrief, and Dr. Cannon, and Anthony will wrap us up tonight.
Again, Dr. Leah, appreciate everything you do, and Dr. Cannon and
everyone else on the panel. Only thing I want to say tonight is that I forgot which speaker mentioned it, but Ms. Blakely kind of summarized that. And it's good to hear that, you know, we're really talking the same language. This is about being open and receptive to different aspects of the language as we all move forward in trying to heal our people. I want to wish everyone a happy new year and look forward to bigger things in 2022.
Thank you so very much. Dr. Moncrief?
Yes. I appreciate the conversation tonight. I just want to just say, putting things in perspective, we've been kind of tricked into thinking that when we start talking about the church, we have to bring in all the negative stuff that we know, that when we stay on the positive, we can work on the positive. Remember, the church is one of the few places that you can go, and you can actually tell the boss, the preacher, what you want to do. You can't go to work and tell your boss what you going to do that day or what you're not going to do that day. But in church, you got that freedom, and that freedom is not free. Okay, and I'll talk some more about it next time. And I just want to say, on behalf of Dr. Long, that mental illness is real. Mental illness is real, and it needs to be treated by professionals. Okay, it's real and needs to be treated by professionals. But when I talk about what's going on out in the community and how we can address those things, I'm not talking about the population that's mentally ill. I'm talking about the population in general. At large, what we can do at large, okay?
Yeah,
and that's it.
Thank you so very much, Dr. Moncrief. You know, I want to let everyone know how much I appreciate you. You know, throughout the year, Dr. Canna.
Beautiful, everybody. I appreciate you so much. Real quickly, and if I could just share in a story form. To emphasize my point, you know, I was a knucklehead young man at 14, 15 years old, breaking into houses, stealing cars, and, you know, really on my way to a destructive life. But a gentleman from the church, you know, came into the community, the apartment complex where we were living, and he invited me to church. Matter of fact, he invited me on a Saturday morning when we went and perpetrated some crimes that Saturday night. But I held to my commitment to go to church with him on Sunday morning. And I guess the point I'm making is that there was a structure in place for a knucklehead young boy where another man could come into the community and say, listen, I don't have your answers, but come over here, because we're talking about some things that, and we're dealing with some real life issues here at this church. When I finally, the church helped me get my life together, I was able to call my grandmother in North Carolina, who had made sure that 100 of my relatives had finished Barber Scotia College, which was a historical black college. So after I stopped being a knucklehead young man and I started listening to those brothers in the church, I got my education up well enough so that I might get into college. And there was a black historical college. The other colleges probably wouldn't have accepted me. I wasn't able to get in. But there's a historical black college in Concord, North Carolina, that very few people know about, that had been in existence for 200 years. My grandmother had had many of my relatives go to that college, and so she called me and she said, young man, I think I can get you in. I said, Grandma, I barely made it through high school, and I think I'm probably still kind of illiterate. She said, well, but if you're willing, we in the church, we will help you. I got on a bus that summer, and I went 3 days to Concord, North Carolina. I finished my degree. My life changed. I love my grandmother. I love the church. When I got to Concord, North Carolina from San Diego, California, there were some church people in North Carolina. There were some churches in North Carolina that talked the same language as the churches in California. I was new to this stuff, but I was willing, and those churches took me in, made sure that I got what I needed to finish historical black college. So when Nick Cannon is my son. So when I have five sons. And so I made sure all of my sons understood how valuable the black church was in the black community. And I made sure that they loved the black church and that they were sitting on the pews with me as a man in Sunday school, at brotherhood, at intercessory prayer. And if you listen to my son on television, any of my sons, you can hear the fact that they understand that to whom much is given, much is required. And when people have blessed you and given to you, you have to give back. And that's what the church teaches you. And if we get our young people to shooting each other on these streets, to slow down and come in these churches, I guarantee you, y'all, I guarantee you, the murder rate will go down in our community. The rape rate will go down. The criminal rate will go down. We're emptying our churches, and our children are flooding the streets, and they're calling themselves savages. That's what they're calling themselves. I think we ought to bring them back to the church so they can learn to call themselves saints and sons and daughters of God. Dr. Lee, I appreciate you. I love the church. Always going to stand by the church. Always going to stand by historical black colleges. And I think our young people need to get in the church, flood the churches, flood these colleges, and their life is going to be a whole lot better. Appreciate you.
I appreciate you, and thank you so very, very much, Dr. Cannon, for the past 2 years. But this year, you know, now we're going into season three, and you've just been such a great support, such a great inspiration to me personally. And I appreciate you. I love you. And, you know, I want to say to all of our listening audience that I thank you. I appreciate you. All the people that's been behind the scene, you know, taking care of technology, all these things that I don't know a thing about, I want to say thank you, and I appreciate you. Our medical team, I love you all so much. You don't even know, but I hope you know. I do love you so very much, and you've just been just so solid and inspiring. And I thank you. Thank you all. Michael's not here tonight, but certainly I appreciate Michael, Dr. Tang, Dr. Claude Anderson, and many others whom God has, you know, brought in. And I pray everyone's safety. I pray everyone's blessings and happy and joyful new year. We're going to have Anthony to wrap us up. And then after Anthony, we'll have the voice of Sister Judith, who will bless everyone and to the new year. Again, thank you. Next week, by the way, it'll be we're going to play one of our previous great shows. So we won't be here live as we are now, but the show will be going on. And then the following week, we will be back live. Just as we are now, everyone is invited back. We will, as we talked about earlier, our action plan will start formulating. Okay, Anthony, thank you for joining us. Thank you, Valerie. Anthony, you'll have the last remark. Did we lose you? We're just stuck in here. What's just going on?
Yes, hello.
Okay, Anthony. Okay, there you are. Go ahead.
Yes. I don't know what that was. Hit the mute button. Yes, thank you, Dr. Lee, Dr. Long, Dr. Moncrief, Dr. Harris, Mr. Collins, and Dr.
Yes.
Cannon. I'm Dr. Long. I might have said that twice. You know, I really appreciate you all and love you all. I realize that there's a phenomenon that's occurring right now. There's a shifting in our positioning as black men and women. The critical race theory created a problem of individuality. And the solution we're working on, as Dr. Harris said, and we all spoke on, in the field of personal growth and development is self-love and changing the consciousness of individuals to, you know, take personal accountability and apply the personal skills to, you know, to form teams, groups, organizations, and corporations to shift into that phenomenon. And, you know, if we were to say this information, if I was able to give the pivotal information to change the course of each one of our lives and we were willing to apply it, it would be something like this. It would be the pivotal information would be men, we have to understand what's happening. We have to pay particular attention to our women and our children for orderly future planning. They have tried to reverse the position of the man and the female roles. You know, they have created a cycle that's orbiting, and it's turning on the axle, and it's geared to run forever unless we come together in our phenomenon and reshift that position, and that's the male and female position. And they're anticipating this phenomenon in happening. And, you know, the mind itself, we have a strong mind, and the mind will correct itself. It has a tendency to recorrect itself over a period of time. And that's what we're dealing with at this time. And there's a lot of awakening going on. So the solution, they understand that. And so what they're going to be basing their phenomena on is their original history, and that is the effect of the mental history and created array of phenomenons of illusions and distractions. So it's going to continue to operate the way it is, and we're the only ones that's going to change that. So we as black men need to step up and, you know, protect our black women and children. And we need to reassess, you know, our roles that's helpful to building strong black families and carrying on as our role as men. And I know I haven't had that experience myself, you know, single parent home, and I had a stepfather. He taught me some life skills, but I was an angry young black man. So black men couldn't tell me anything. So I was angry for a long time till I got to my, you know, about 38. Then I realized that's possible. Then they didn't have a lot of opportunities back in the 20s, in the 30s, my brother. So, you know, I started loving my brothers because they didn't have a choice. So we have to reassess our roles in building black strong families and carrying on our roles as men. And I believe and I know that built on the foundation of God and who I am and God that's in me, that would look like, you know, we would be empowered by self-love. We would be, you know, our community values would be in play. We would be vigilant over, you know, self-limiting and destructive thoughts and behaviors that we deal with in this construct. And, you know, we won't believe in the deception and distortedness of the racial division that we deal with. So, you know, I love my brothers, and we're headed for greatness. We're operating in the phenomenon right now. There's nothing going to stop us from achieving our goals. We're going to be operating out of our black churches, out of our historical, out of our HBCUs. We're going to use those entities. They've been here, and they're there for us. So we're going to be getting together. We men are going to be empowered. We're going to put our game plan together, and we're going to use those institutions. So I'm going to leave that right there, Dr. Lee. I appreciate you. I love you all.
Thank you so very much, and I appreciate you and Mrs. Blakely. I appreciate you for being with us tonight, joining us. Again, I thank everyone. I want everyone to stay safe. I love you all so very much. Sister Judy, will you pray on us into the new year? Sister Judy. Sister Judy, you are live. Okay, we can't hear you. Sister Judy?
Hello, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Oh, yes,
amen.
You can. Yes.
Okay. Oh, my goodness. I don't know what was going on. I was saying hello, hello. Yes. Okay. Oh, my goodness. What a show tonight. This is so powerful. But, Father God, I'm going to go right into prayer. Father God.
Glory God.
We want to, first, we want to give you the honor and the praise. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Father
glory,
God,
glory, glory,
thank
glory
God. Father God, we thank you for everyone that was on this panel tonight. Glory be to God.
Glory God.
Thank
bless
you, Father
name,
God,
Lord.
For every solution that you have brought to everyone tonight, Father God. First of all, God, we want to praise you, glorify your name, magnify
glory,
your name,
glory,
lift
glory,
up your
glory,
name
God.
In the name of Jesus Christ. Father
God,
thank you.
Glory
thank you,
to your name, Lord.
We just want
bless
to
your
you
wonderful, Lord. Wonderful name, God.
We need you, we want you, and we can't make this journey without you, Father God. We ask you, dear Lord, Father God, to lift us up, strengthen us, Father God. Father God, bind us in truth, love, and understanding, Father God. Give us the strength to keep running on in your name, in the name of
glory
Jesus, Father
God.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
Glory
Father God,
God,
it's been a rough year, oh, glory to God. But, Father God, we know this new year, Father God, the chains are going to be loose in the name of Jesus, Father God. Thank you. Thank you for the chains that are being loose, oh, God. Thank you for your people that are going forward, Father God, and bringing your word. Father God, thank you there, Lord, for every solution, Father God, that we had tonight, Father God. Help us, Father God, to run with it, Father God, and run with you, Father God. Oh, my God, what can we tell you that you don't know? Father God, you know it all. There's nothing in this world that you cannot do. And we ask you tonight, Father God, to keep us strong, Father God, through the new year. Father God, 2022 is our year, oh, glory to God. It's time for us to step up in the name of Jesus. Father God, we give you the honor and the praise. We magnify your name. Father God, we ask that the blood of Jesus Christ be on every one of us tonight as we go absent from each other, Father God. And as we come together again, Father God, we ask you, dear Lord, to strengthen us. Glory to God. We need that strength, Father God. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, bless Miss Mary, Father God, Dr. Mary Lee for this show, Father God, and keep blessing this show, Father God. Keep blessing her. Keep blessing each and every one of the entrepreneurs and their businesses, Father God, as we go forward, Lord, in 2022. So, Father God, we ask you this in no other name but your son, Jesus Christ's name, that shed his blood for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. To God be the glory for great things that he has done and about to do. Amen, amen.
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 And God bless you all.
Bless
God
you all.
Bless you all. Happy New Year. Blessed New
bless.
Year. God bless you all.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Goodbye.
Goodbye.
Goodbye. Night, everyone.
Peace to the ancestors. Yes. Peace to Dr. Cornell West. Yes. Peace to the movement. Yes. We came from the bottom. Ever since they got us, we've been going through these problems. 400 years behind and it's no promise that we will never actually be equal, to be honest. It's messed up how they put us in chains, kidnapped our language and changed our names. But when we speak Ebonics, then they call it a shame. They leave us with a couple options, rob or slain. Now we locked up again. How much can our skin take? We went from slaves to inmates, carrying the weight of the 50 states, working your forms. Black nannies carrying white babies in their arms. Black men sacrifice their lives in your wars, but you'll never show appreciation here at home. You treat us so damn wrong. You act like you hate my race. The police, they just beat us in the streets like an 808 base. America, when will you defend my case? You never will, cause your freedom is fake. I'm only living here cause I wanna get paid enough to round up all my family and shake.
Get up, get up. Get up, get up. Get up, get up. Get up, get up.
They done tore down all the PJs in my barrio. Gang units for worst case scenario. Still a couple of quirks, can't call it pancakes, cause you're poison syrup. It's a whole lot bigger than a pretty new house, especially when the rodents still
still running about. P. Diddy running marathons, races go. That's going to the school where the tax money go. Homeland Security now, there's a phenomenon. Pacifying folks by hanging Saddam. You still riding, still obliging. Still no Bin Laden. Tuned in waiting for the president's announcements. No 40 acres. Take these 40 ounces. We ain't gon' get on the levees. Revolution televised early. Is you ready?
Why you wanna treat me so cold, America?
Being forced to climb instead of how your back heavy, you beat and lost your mind. Especially when you done been down for so much time. Getting up don't even really ever cross your mind. You got pawn shop, gun shop, liquor store time. SWAT team, crack fiend, unemployed line. Stay late, dollar short, trying to buy time. What we do to survive is defined as a life of crime. You can't ball, then you forced to grind. If you fall, then you cross the line. And I've been putting in work from 9 to 5 and 5 to 9. This phone call cost a dime. What it made me is one of the relevant, highly intelligent brothers not only dealing with the same drug selling. If I'm a hustler, then what's more American? We all founded on the same drug
America,
heritage.
Why you wanna treat me so cold, America? I done gave you all that I own, America. Took me from my mama so young, America. Locked me up and gave me your name.
America, 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 you know the black freedom movement, constitution, moral conscience, you know we've been trying to redeem the soul of the nation, even as the nation is trying to render us soulless, but we're our soulful people, the blues people, we've been keeping alive the blood stained banner of democracy, thank God for those who came before, we shall never forget them, and always move forward with grace and dignity.
America.